Brooke, just come and share about the walk yesterday. I went to buy an examiner today. All sold out. All sold out. Because Brooke's photo was in it. So it's all right, Brooke. So tell us, we heard a little bit from Denise about, so tell us where you walked from and to.
We started at the Tamar Island Wetland Centre and then we went to Terrace Park.
Yep, about, how far would that be, roughly?
5 kilometres.
About 5 kilometres. How many did the walk with you?
12.
12 people, wow, great. And about how much money do you think has been raised?
A bit over $1,000.
Isn't that great? And how old are you, Brooke?
11.
Isn't that great? An 11-year-old raising $1,000. Now, what will the money go to?
The so-and-so project.
The so-and-so project, which Amanda and Sonia and I and Tony, the four amigos, we saw... anyone seen that movie? Anyway, all right. So, when did you get the idea?
Earlier this year.
Mhm. Yeah. And now, whose idea was it to ring the examiner? And why do you think she did that?
Because she loves me.
She does. That's true. That's true. So the money will go toward the sewing centres in India, which is run by MPART, Empowering Partnership, which is the missions organisation that we work with in India. And these are Indian widows, usually, who have no means of support, they're cut off from their family, and the so-and-so program puts them through a tailoring school. Then, I think that's about 6 months or so, I think they said, about 6 months. And then they give them a hand-operated sewing machine and set them up in their own tailoring business. And you have contributed to that, along with your team. So is there anything else you wanted to say about it, Brooke? Well, let's give Brooke a clap because I think that's a top effort. Fantastic. Well done, Brooke. Great job. Great job. All right, just before we kick back for the next 3 or 4 hours and preach, we're just going to have John and Janet come out. We're going to pray for you. They're off to Nepal on Thursday and we want them to come back, so let's pray for them. So, and... they're going to be flying around Mount Everest. Is that right? Bit of a scenic tour. Wow. Oh, I think the whole trip sounds terrible myself. But if you'd like to come out and pray for John and Janet and their safety and their blessing, just come on out. Let's pray for these guys. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that your hand... as we place our hand on John and Janet, that your hand will be upon them. Lord, may they be a blessing to those they connect with in Nepal. We pray, Father, for their safety and protection, both gastronomically and physically. And we ask, Lord, that you would just open doors for them there and bring them back safely. May this trip be a wonderful time of refreshing and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Bless you. Great. I thought this morning was really good. I thought the music was excellent. I thought the sound. Who was on sound this morning? Essa was excellent. It was really good. And no doubt Essa's probably had 30 or 40 people telling that already today. Sound guys, if they get it wrong, there's a cue. If they get it right, oh yeah, I suppose it was right, you know, whatever. It was like completely ignored. I actually thought the drums was excellent this morning, and I let Luke know that. I thought it was first class. If you know, we're in church and you don't like the sound, the sound guys are paid big bucks to make the decisions on the sound, and they work in conjunction with Pastor Sonia, and whatever Sonia wants, Sonia gets. But seriously, if I'm preaching away and I say something and someone comes up, just walks up and says, excuse me, I don't like that. Could you preach something else? Now you got an idea of how the sound guys feel if people come up to them and say, turn that up, turn that down, whatever. It's just, I think we just need to leave them alone and just let them do their job, because they generally do a really good job. And I thought it was particularly good this morning. Let's pray. Father, this is a really interesting, controversial, difficult at times topic to get our hearts and minds around. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the grace to go some way to do that tonight. Help me to speak your heart as well as your word. And may we not just hear your word, but may we hear your voice. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at this series that I'm going to do, which is sex and spirituality. And I say that in the light of the fact that for each of these messages, my children are going to be here. So I'm not going to say anything that I wouldn't say in front of my own children. But in case you are bringing your children and you're not comfortable with what we're going to be looking at, then please be aware that this is what we're going to be looking at over the next four Sunday nights, including tonight: sex and spirituality. So I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, because we're going to start at the beginning. This is right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And we're starting from verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, so you understand man there is mankind, let us make mankind, because he refers to them in the plural, them, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So there's the them that's being referred to. When it speaks of man, it's referring to both male and female. And this, of course, is the summary of what, in a moment, Genesis chapter 2 will give us the detail. In English, in Western English, we generally would write, in a textbook, you would have a heading, then you'd have a little synopsis of the chapter, maybe a little, you know, three lines or so, then you're going to go and flesh that out. Well, here we go, we've got the heading, God is creating, we've got the subheading, God created mankind. Now chapter 2 is going to flesh that out, and we see in a moment, we're going to finish up in chapter 2, but I want you to see the next bit of this. Well, perhaps in verse 28, I want you to see this. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful. So I want you to think, the very first thing that God told man and woman to do was to enjoy sexual union. and for there to be some result from that union. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. Interesting that expression evening and morning does not occur in relation to the seventh day. Now, I want to establish that sex and spirituality are intrinsically linked. That is, you cannot separate them. If you are a sexual being, you are a spiritual being, and vice versa. In fact, I hope we can see that the very first thing God said to mankind was to be fruitful. It demands sexual union. It demands it. So we are created to be sexual and spiritual. And this is no small point because we're created in the image of God. The Latin is imago Dei, the image of God. We are to bear the image of God. Now I want you to think about this, that God is revealed to his creation as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And together, their togetherness is so intimate, that they are called one. To the point where Scripture is emphatic, we do not worship many gods, Father, Son, and Spirit. We worship one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I think if we try and distort this, we're going to distort our own identity because we're created in the image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are created to be in union with another in a three-membered union. So it looks like this, as we'll see in a moment, that the man and the woman were brought together by who? By God. And so the original union was not just man and woman. It was man, woman, and God. And in pre-marriage counseling, I'll tell a couple that if you want to get closer to each other, we draw, man, woman, triangle, God at the top. You get closer to God, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. There's a spiritual dimension to a physical relationship. And so when a man and a woman come together, ordained by God, we have the three, God, man, and woman, the image of God. The act of sex, Ravi Zacharias points out, where a child is conceived, he says, is also another picture of the Trinity. It is the man, it is the woman, and it is at that moment of the zygote that a child is conceived. Child, mother, father, Trinity. It's throughout creation. So sex is sexual intimacy, and spiritual intimacy cannot be separated. Of course, the enemy knows this, and the enemy does all he can to distort both. There are multiple spiritual options available to somebody who wants to be spiritual today, and most of it will send you to hell. There are multiple sexual options, and I hope there is something deeply intrinsic in us that says this activity of sexual union is a sacred gift from God, that when he devised it, he stepped back, and in the closing verse of Genesis 1, he says, this is very good. And so when that which is very good is distorted, there is something in each of us, whether you like it or not, that says, that's not right. There's something not right about that. So when a 12-year-old girl is pimped to 120 men over a two-month period, I hope there is outrage. And I'd really like to see a little bit more outrage in the men of our society. Most of the vocal people that I've seen in the media about this have been women. So we're created, mankind is created male and created female. Male and female. And we are created to have a connection, a relationship with God. How do you develop that connection, that relationship with God? Will you develop it through prayer, through talking with God, through communion with God? But if that's all you did, you'd be missing out on God's best for you spiritually. And we'll see this in a moment, that from the very beginning, God created people to be sexual beings. I've got some pictures of etchings from the Middle Ages where, of course, Catholic priests were forbidden from marrying. And the Catholic priests who were forbidden to marry also had this concept that sex in any form was a sin. And this etching has a monk who is doing penance on himself. Every time he thinks a sexual thought, he's burning a finger off. That hand's already a stump. And he's got one or two fingers left on this hand. And it's a real etching of a real monk from the Middle Ages. Some people have this concept that sex is a necessary duty or a necessary evil. It's dirty. It's not spiritual. For them, it's probably unpleasant. And for them, it's a distortion of who God wants them to be. But we're created to be connected to God in spiritual connection. But that's not all. We're also created to be connected with another. We're going to see that when, in Genesis 2, where we'll finish up in a moment, when God looked at Adam, and you remember on that sixth day, God looked at Adam and said, it is not, what? Good for man to be, what? Alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, was Adam alone? Well, the text says that he had lots of company, mostly four-footed and mostly hairy or furry. In fact, if you think about that sixth day, which is why I'm not a young earth creationist, God brought each of the animals to Adam to examine and to name. All of the species of animals, he examined them. He had 12 hours of daylight to do 8,000 species of animals and feel an ache in his heart that he was lonely. That doesn't happen in minutes or hours. So I think there's a, perhaps we can challenge some concepts there. There was enough time that went by when Adam looked at each of the animals, and God wanted Adam to realize, this is not my intention for you. And so God put Adam to sleep, and as one biochemist describes it, did a biopsy on Adam, and from that DNA pattern took something out of Adam and created female, Eve, so that together they become one and together they worship God. Mankind, male and female, were created for sexual union with another. This is obviously a very delicate subject, but it's an anatomical marvel that male and female can unite sexually. It's a wonder. It's a God design. So, sex, physical union with another person, and spirituality are both about intimacy. What is intimacy? Well, there's some words I guess I want to bring up that kind of paint the picture of what intimacy is all about. It's where you can be close with another person. It's where you can be transparent with another person. It's where you can get to know another person, where there is consideration and mutual understanding. It's where you can show kindness to someone. You know, atheists and skeptics wonder, how can there be a God if there's evil in the world? But you don't hear too many of them wondering, how can there not be a God since there is good in the world? You ever wondered why we are kind? It's not in our evolutionary interest to be kind. In fact, people will swim into a flooding river to rescue a child at their own peril, and often sacrifice their own life to do it. An act of irrational kindness. Because we're created in the image of a God who is ultimate intimacy. We are created to reach out to another. And so both physical union, sexual activity, and spirituality are about intimacy. Think of these words: closeness, transparency, consideration, kindness, respect, understanding. Each of those words are how God treats us. He respects your decisions. You notice that? Even when you make a bad one, he lets you go on. He respects your decision. He's probably looking for the same in return. This is what intimacy is all about. Both sexual union and spiritual activity are on the basis of covenant. Covenant, not a contract, a covenant. A covenant says, I am yours forever. You are mine forever. It involves the exchange of names. So when God formed a covenant with Abram, God, who was known as Yahweh, took a part of his name, the Ah, and put it in the middle of Abram, so that Abram became Abraham. And God became known as the God of Abraham. They exchanged names. So when Kim married me, she took on my name. That's a part of covenant. In a covenant, blood is shed. Oftentimes it would be a cut in the wrist and a cut in the wrist. You may have seen the cowboy and Indian movies where they became blood brothers. And you would end up with the scar. And interestingly, Isaiah 46 says, he's written our name on the palm of his hands. He is scarred with our name. That's all a part of forming a covenant. Of course, forming a covenant says, whatever I have is now yours and whatever you have is now mine. When Kim and I got married, she reminded me of this aspect of the covenant. She said, you know now that we're married, whatever is yours is mine and whatever is mine is mine. And so both are about covenant. You cannot have a spiritual connection with God unless you're in covenant with him. You cannot have the fullness of sexual intimacy with another unless you are in covenant with them. God has designed for sexual intimacy to be within the bounds of covenant, in just the same way that he has designed for a relationship, a spiritual relationship with him to be on the bounds and on the basis of covenant. And that covenant, you know that there are some amazing benefits. Of course, when a covenant, we read in Genesis 31 where Jacob and Laban formed a covenant. And we read that they celebrated with a meal. It's a part of forming a covenant. That's why at a wedding, you will have a feast. You'll have a meal because it's a part of sharing, which is a representation of the covenant that's just been made. When David formed a covenant with Jonathan, David gave Jonathan his sword and Jonathan gave him his bow and arrow, something like that. There's an exchange of weaponry. So the idea is if I'm about to take on Tony, who looks pretty, you know, pretty weak, if I could take Tony on, and all of a sudden I notice a mark on his arm, a mark on his hand, I go, oh, hello. And then I notice he's got a sword belt strapped to him that says corn. I know, hello, he's formed a covenant with someone, and if I attack him, I'm actually attacking him as well. So you think twice about it. And especially if Tony has a part of his name, you know, Tony Kettleboil or something like that, then... Kettleboil! Oh, gee! I wish I'd thought of that before I'd said it. Then any attacker... Any attacker on Tony's going to think twice because Tony bears a name. And the Bible says we do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the enemy thinks twice before he attacks us because we're in covenant with Christ. In fact, if you get this, you're not going to be fearful of any attack of the enemy because you realize if he picks on you, he's picked on Jesus. And that's why when Saul, the persecutor of the church, encounters Christ on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because he had a covenant. Jesus has a covenant with his church. So sexual union is meant to be within the bounds of a covenant. There are elements of a covenant. It is an agreement between two parties. It is celebrated ceremonially. It is witnessed. There is a feast. There is an exchange of names, an exchange of property, and so on. These are the elements of a modern marriage today, and it's the element of a covenant. And in that basis, you can have a relationship with God. So if we say to someone in this church, give your life to Christ, and they go, I give my life to Christ, great. Now you've got to seal that covenant. And guess what for the Christian is sealing your covenant with God? Anyone? Water baptism. That's what baptism is all about. That's what it's about. It's about sealing the covenant. And that's in Colossians chapter 2 where it says that water baptism is the sealing of the new covenant in a believer. So now let's go into Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 18. I will remind you here of some of the things we've just looked at as we bring this to a conclusion. We lay the foundation that we are created for sexual pleasure. We are created for spiritual pleasure. And when it is done within the bounds that God has established, we can maximize that pleasure both spiritually and physically. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Now, by the way, formed, if you've got a really good Bible like the ESV, it will have a little footnote there and it will say, had formed. The Hebrew is past tense. So it's not like God created man, then he created animals. It's saying God had created man, he'd already created the animals. So it's saying then God had already formed the animals, he brought them to Adam. So that's just a by the way. And so every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Then he gave names to the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God, this is verse 21, caused a deep sleep. And ever since then, men have been able to go into a deep sleep. Usually, it's a spiritual thing. Usually, it requires a couch or a recliner chair. But it is how men connect with God when they just... See? Three amens, that makes it a statute in Israel. So here we go. Oh dear, where do I get this from? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up. Now, did he literally take a rib? Don't know. But he took something out of man, symbolized by something close to his heart. And it calls it a rib, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, whoa. I mean, that's the Hebrew. I'm sorry, I've come back to English. This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, from the very outset, there is a physical attraction between male and female that is natural. So it is possible for a woman to look at a man and go, he's handsome. It's possible for a man to look at a woman and go, she's pretty or she's beautiful. It's possible to do that and have no immoral overtones about it at all. There is an attraction between gender. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his, notice what God calls her, wife. Do you see that? Wife. And they shall become one flesh. That involves spiritual union. And the man and his wife. Not his girlfriend, not his lover, not his partner, but his wife. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were naked. There was a transparency between them. When you are married, there should be that level of transparency. I mean, in a physical, literally a physical sense. But in an emotional and psychological sense as well, to be fully disclosed, fully transparent. I once heard of a married couple where one of the couple would not be naked before the one they'd married. Now, I don't want to go too deep here on this, but if that's the case, something's not right. And in this instance, something wasn't right. Because there should be, when you give yourself to another, transparency. It's pure, it's holy, it's good, and it's designed by God. So, I want you to understand, as we lay this foundation, sex is not a dirty thing, sex is a good thing, it's an honourable thing, it's a noble thing, within the bounds of covenant that God has established. Within that, both spirituality and sexuality thrive and flourish. Let's pray. Father, help us to be a people who are pure and holy and fun, enjoyable, able to find good, wholesome pleasure, and able, Lord, to know the joy of union with you, and able to know the degrees of social intimacy that are appropriate for our station. Father, I pray that for those